All right, let's go ahead and we'll go ahead and get God's word, and let's start some prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I just pray that your word goes forth today. I just pray that your word not only becomes knowledge to us, but also heart knowledge, that we let your word change our lives, that we become more like you, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen. So last week, we started studying the disciples, and we talked about where they were at, you know, where their character flaws were, where they failed a lot with Jesus. And it's interesting that they were with Jesus 24/7 for probably about 18 months, because Jesus' ministry was only about 3 years. And during that time, initially, Jesus had a lot of followers. He had hundreds of followers. And out of those hundreds of followers, he chose these 12 men. And it says in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, it talks about how Jesus went to the mountain by himself. I mean, he prayed all night. So he prayed from like 7 at night till 6 in the morning on choosing his disciples, the 12, out of the hundreds that were following him. It's kind of interesting, too, is did he pray for what he got, or was he actually praying for these men? It was one of the things we looked at last week was that he didn't choose a rabbi, so he didn't choose anybody from the religious establishment. He didn't choose a scribe or a priest. He didn't even like choose a Sadducee. He didn't choose anybody from the religious establishment. If I was Jesus and I was praying for disciples, I would have probably gone to the best seminary and got the best seminary professors, because you got to have, you know, religious people that know a lot about the Bible. And I would have went to Muscle Beach and got maybe about a half a dozen guys from there, because you need some bodyguards. And you also need celebrities, right? Because you got to get your PR out there. You got to have them out there being your spokesperson. You got the good-looking celebrity people out there. That's who I would have chose. But that's what Jesus chose, or who he prayed for. He prayed what he got, and his disciples were people that didn't have any religious training. They pretty much got their, I guess, religious training or from the Bible, which would have been the Old Testament, is from the synagogue that they attended every week. That was pretty much about it. They, like I said, they weren't from the establishment. They were what the world would call nobodies. Basically, they were blue-collar guys. Maybe Matthew was probably a white-collar guy. You know what those terms mean? You know, blue-collar is somebody who does a lot of like labor-oriented kind of job, and a white-collar person is somebody that does like a desk, sits behind a desk. So Matthew was a tax collector, so he was kind of like an IRS agent, so he probably was more of a white collar. But most of them were blue collar guys. Most were fishermen, so that's pretty, you know, intense labor type of job. Again, they did not really have any kind of religious training or formal religious training. Yet when Jesus called them, it says in the Gospels that they just left everything and immediately followed him. So again, Jesus chose these 12. He prayed all night continuously for these 12 men. And we looked at how do they, you know, what does gospel really tell us about these men? Well, we saw that one of the failures of the disciples initially was that they always argued about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. If you read the gospels, you'll see that many times throughout that they always were trying to see who was going to be the greatest. And we might think in our day, you know, that, hey, the disciples, they had a great self-image, you know. I mean, they were arguing about who's the greatest, so they must have thought really, you know, a lot about themselves, which had that good self-esteem. But we see from Scripture that God says that our problem is not a lack of positive self-image. What our problem is that we think too highly of ourselves and too little of others. And in fact, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So we are told to put others before ourselves, and that really goes against our nature. And the reason we can do that, because it's against our nature, the reason that we can put others before ourselves and make them say that they're better than us is because we get our worth and our value comes from understanding that God loves us and values us, and he blesses us freely with undeserved favor. I mean, think about it. He loved us so much. We're so valuable to God that he sent his son to die for us. That's like unlimited value right there. That's how much God values us, and because of that, we can put, we can show in others love, and we can put others first because we know our value is in God. But the disciples continually argued amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest. And every time Jesus' response, and I just picked one from Mark, chapter 9, verse 35, he said, and this is Jesus, he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." So like the disciples and us, if we want to be first, there's a way we can do that. Jesus says if you want to be first, you have to be last. And you must be a servant of all. And it goes totally against our nature to do that. But we're also told in Philippians chapter 2, which I recommend you guys read, encourage it, because that's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, where Paul talks about we are supposed to have the attitude of Jesus. And it says that Jesus, what did he do? He emptied himself. He was God. He emptied himself, became one of us, took the lowest position, and served us by dying on a cross for us. That's what Jesus did for us. He took the lowest position to do that. So we are also supposed to have that same attitude. I like what Gail Irwin says. He says, "Servanthood flows from the heart of God, not mine." Because it can't. It doesn't flow from my heart. It can't. It only has to come through God working in us to be able to love people as God loves them and to serve them. The other thing we looked at is the disciples never understood Jesus' teaching or who he really was. They always had this ongoing lack of discernment. Kind of sounds like me. When I read God's word or I'm in situations, I kind of sometimes have this lack of discernment. And a lot of times in the Gospels, Jesus would tell the disciples, "Do you not understand?" Or he would say, "Are you still so dull?" That's my favorite one to the disciples. So again, we lift these people up like they were special, yet they weren't any different than us. They had their struggles as well. How about this? This storm at the sea where disciples and Jesus, they're going across the Sea of Galilee. There's a storm going on. The boat's tossing and turning. The waves are crashing over the boat. Jesus is sleeping. What are the disciples doing? They're going crazy. They're desperate. And then they're also aggravated because Jesus is sleeping during the storm. And they wake Jesus up and says, "You need to do something. We're drowning." And what does Jesus do? He gets up and he rebukes the sea and the storm. And it says, if you read that, that the lake got like glass. Have you guys ever seen a lake where there's no wind, it's so still that it just looks like glass? That's what Jesus did immediately when he rebuked it. And what did the disciples do? They marveled in terror because they didn't understand who Jesus was. How about the feeding of the 5,000? The disciples were just completely oblivious that Jesus had the ability to feed 5,000 people from just a few loaves of bread and some fish. And it not only happened there, but the second time Jesus fed the multitude, they were like, the disciples were like, "Oh, how are we going to feed all these people?" And the crowd, the multitude, probably said the same way Jesus did it last time, because they just didn't get it. They just weren't getting it. How about when Jesus walked on water? So again, they're going across the Sea of Galilee. They see Jesus, he's walking on water, and they think he's a ghost. That's what it says. They think he's a ghost because they never understood who Jesus was. And like I said, they were with Jesus 24/7 for at least 18 months. And they always failed to understand Jesus' teaching, his parables, and who he was. What are some of the other things the disciples did? They stopped people from doing good because they weren't part of the 12. They wanted to call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan town that refused them lodging. They directed Jesus to send the hungry multitude away. And they rebuked mothers for wanting Jesus to touch their children. Then we looked a little bit closer at the three main guys. Peter, James, and John, right? Those are the guys, the Jesus' main guys, right? Every time you read the gospel, it's always Peter, James, and John. And we look at these guys, we think they must have been a little extra special, maybe more spiritually mature than the other disciples. But if you read the Gospels, you'll see that you're going to probably see them in a different light. I think they were on the spiritual short bus. I think they were the spiritually most immature of the disciples. And maybe that's why Jesus held them so close, because they needed Jesus the most. Let's look at Peter. right? The first thing when we talk about, hey, can you name the disciples? Everybody goes Peter first, right? And he's listed first. Everywhere, when you read the Gospels, Peter is always the first. And there's kind of a culture thing on that too. He was probably the oldest out of the disciples, and he was the more prominent person. They listed everything. And so like Peter, James, and John were like, and Andrew were probably the most prominent group. And then you have the other disciples, they kind of group them, but they're always listed in the same way. But we look at Peter. He had what we call foot and mouth disease. You guys know what that term means? It means he spoke without thinking. He was very spontaneous. Peter denied Jesus 3 times to a slave girl after Jesus was arrested. This one, this is Peter, right? Peter, James, and John. This is Peter. Jesus calls Peter Satan at one point and calls him a stumbling block. I wouldn't want Jesus to call me Satan or a stumbling block. But he did Peter. How about Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet? At the Last Supper, Jesus says, I'm going to give you an example of what it means to be the lowest servant by washing your feet. And when he gets to Peter, Peter goes, no, you can't. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. In fact, the reason Jesus was doing that was showing, again, servanthood. If you want to be first, you have to be last, and you have to be a servant of all, because the lowest slave in the household washed people's feet. So if you walked in the house, your slave or servant would wash your feet. If you had guests over, your lowest slave or servant would wash your feet. And you got to remember, they didn't have shoes. They didn't have cars or bicycles. They walked all over the place. It was hot. It's dusty. So you can imagine their feet were pretty nasty. But the lowest slave was the one that would wash the feet, and that's what Jesus did. He was showing as an example of being the lowest and being servant of all. We looked at James and John. They were brothers, and they got their mother involved at one point about who was going to be the greatest. They brought their mom, and their mom goes to Jesus and says, hey, when your kingdom comes, I want you to have my son sit at your right and your left. So they got their mom involved. And it even says that the other 10 disciples were really like, they were upset. They were mad. You got to think these were grown men and they're getting their mom involved, to see who was the greatest. It was James and John that wanted Jesus to rain fire from heaven on a Samaritan town. So Jesus, you know what he nicknamed James and John? Sons of Thunder. How about this one? Jesus is in the garden just before he's going to be arrested. He says, I want you guys to pray. And Jesus went off by himself to pray. This is just before he's going to be arrested and be crucified. And when he comes back to the disciples, they're all snoring. They're all sound asleep. He wakes them up and says, pray for me, pray. And Jesus goes off a little bit and prays. And he comes back. And what are they doing? They're snoring. They're sleeping again. When Jesus was arrested, they all took off. They all fled in fear. And when Jesus was on the cross, dying on the cross, only the disciple John was at the foot of the cross, along with Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, James and John, being brothers, they're called a lot of times in the gospel the sons of Zebedee. So Zebedee, I think, was the guy who owned the fishing business, because Peter, James, and John worked together, and they worked with Zebedee. And so Zebedee was probably a very prominent individual at that time, because John had access to the inner court. So John was able to go through as Jesus was going through the process after being arrested. And John was able to do that, where Peter was not. In fact, that's where Peter denied that he knew Jesus to a slave girl, because he was not able to enter the high priest's court. But they all fled. So we look at these guys, and we went in more detail last week, but we look at these guys and we're like, wow, they're just really not, I don't know, this is the guys that Jesus prayed for. This is the ones that he got. But let's see what these guys did after Jesus rose from the dead. And if God can do that with them, he can do that with us. So we're going to start looking today what happened after the resurrection, and how the disciples died. That's what we're going to look at. So if I can get Megan, my assistant, up here. You got to do your Vanna White thing. I want you to write down when I go through each disciple, we won't get through all of them today, but then just like put like Peter, and then we'll put how he died. Okay. So again, what happened to the disciples? Well, we know the New Testament tells us the fate of only two disciples. Who is that? Which two disciples? The New Testament tells us that how two disciples died. Judas, right? Because he hung himself. And there's one more. Who's the other one? There's another one disciple. No, not Peter. It's one of the three. You're guessing. No, it was, I'll tell you who it was. It was James. John's brother. James, the son of Zebedee. That was John's brother. We know that the New Testament tells us how those two disciples died. So we have Judas hung himself. And just a side note on that, sometimes if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, they'll bring up like a contradiction in the Bible, because you may got to remember the gospel accounts are coming from different perspectives. It's kind of like when there's an accident, car accident, the police, what do they want to do? They want to get as much eyewitness testimony as possible, because everybody sees things a little bit differently, or they see a different perspective. And by getting all those eyewitness testimony, then they can piece together exactly what happened. Think about this. If everybody gave the exact same story, that's called collusion. So you know that that can't be true. Everybody sees things a little differently. So the Gospels are basically there to show us a little bit different perspective of the things that happened when Jesus was here on earth. Now you have Matthew, who was one of his disciples, so he's got giving you his eyewitness testimony. Mark is writing of Peter's testimony, because Mark was Peter's assistant. So the Gospel of Mark was what Peter talked about, what he saw being with Jesus. Luke was a historian. He was not a disciple, but he was a historian, and he is considered one of the greatest historians. People used to think, oh, he's not that good because he talked about people, places, and events. But through archaeology, they were finding out, yeah, Luke was right, because Luke is very specific when it comes to certain things that happened around that time. So he interviewed people and, you know, witnesses and eyewitnesses, and was able to come up with his gospel of what happened. And then you got John, right, who was also a disciple. So he also has a firsthand eyewitness testimony. But each one gives a little different testimony. But anyway, with Judas, one gospel says that he hung himself, and another one says that he fell and he burst open. Okay? So what can we get from that? So you've got to take both eyewitness testimonies, like the police do with any kind of an accident or any kind of a crime scene, and you piece it together and you find out what happened. So what happened is Judas hung himself off a cliff. You can go to where Judas hung himself, and there's trees that, you know, the branches stretch out over a cliff, and he hung himself. And what happened was is he hung himself, and he was there for so long that either the branch broke or the rope, and when he fell, he was bloated, because that's what happened when people die. They bloat because of the bacteria in you. And when he hit the rock, he kind of just exploded. And that's kind of what happened. So that's what we know. But that's, you're like, very graphic. But that's, some people will go, well, isn't that kind of a contradiction? No, because you're seeing two different eyewitness testimonies of what happened. But now we have a complete picture. So Judas did hang himself, and James, the son of Zebedee, we'll look at how he died. But that's the only two the New Testament specifically says what happened to them. Now, historically, we got to look, well, then how do we know how the disciples actually died? We can look at historians back then. We have Hippolytus of Rome. He died around 236 AD, so he was pretty close around there when Jesus rose from the dead, his resurrection, and also when the disciples were there. You have Eusebius, who was bishop of Caesarea. He is known as the father of church history. And he wrote down what happened throughout the church, the history, and he lived around 260 to 341 AD. We have Josephus, who was a first century Roman Jewish scholar and a historian, and he was born in 37 AD, and he died in 100 AD. So again, he was really close to when, you know, Jesus was around and when the disciples were out there preaching the gospel. So let's go ahead and look at Peter. Now, as I said, Peter was foot and mouth disease. Jesus called him Satan. He was a stumbling block. He denied Jesus three times to a slave girl. But what happened with Peter? Well, if you read Acts chapter 2, what we're going to find is disciples now are all one. They're pretty much united. And they're in a room, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And from that point on, they're able to hear people in other languages and speak other languages. And the first person that comes out and preaches is Peter. So this is Peter, who denied Christ to a slave girl, comes out, and he preaches the gospel. And he is very bold. Peter just becomes this bold evangelist and a missionary. And he becomes a great leader in the early church. In fact, his second sermon that Peter preached, and all he gave was a simple gospel testimony, just simple gospel, 3,000 people were saved. There was also, it says in Acts, that people used to try to get in Peter's shadow because he could do miracles, him and John, and they healed people. So this is what happened after the Holy Spirit indwelt in them. So Peter died around 64 AD, which is about 30 to 34 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And what we find out is that through historical evidence that he and Paul were founders of the church at Rome, and he died in that city. And what we know from Peter is he died around the same time of the Neronian persecution. If you guys know, the Emperor Nero hated Christians. He was the one that was throwing them in the Christians in the amphitheater to the lions, and the Christians were being torn apart by lions in the amphitheater or the Colosseum, and he was persecuting Christians. In fact, he burnt half of Rome, and he blamed it on Christians. You ever heard about Nero playing his fiddle while Rome burned? Because they think what he did is he burned part of Rome so he could build a palace, but he blamed the Christians for it. So there was a lot of Christian persecution going on around that time. And so Peter, what happened with Peter is he felt himself to be unworthy to be put to death in the same manner as Jesus being crucified. So Peter was crucified upside down. Yeah, it's bad enough being crucified. That's like one of the worst ways to die. But he was crucified upside down. And one of these days I'll go into crucifixion. I don't know. Yeah, they crucified him upside down. He wanted to be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified like Jesus, his Savior. Again, all Peter had to do was say, it was a hoax. We made it up. We lied. You know, I renounce Jesus. That's all he had to do. And he didn't do it. And he was crucified upside down. And like I said, the Gospel of Mark is what Peter preached, and it was his eyewitness testimony that he relayed to his assistant Mark. How about Andrew? This is Peter's brother. What we know about him is that he preached in Russia, around Bulgaria, Georgia area. He was preached in Asia Minor, Macedonia, and in Greece. It was there in Patros, Greece, that the governor Agiatus was angered by Andrew preaching and also converting Agiatus's family to Christianity, that he ordered Andrew to renounce his faith in front of a tribunal or suffer torture and death. And when Andrew resisted, the governor ordered that Andrew be crucified. So Andrew was crucified. It's what we know is he was tied upside down to an X-shaped cross with thick ropes. And it says that what we know from history that Andrew kept preaching the gospel to people that were passing by him, and it took him 3 days to die. And again, he died during Nero's persecution around AD 70. And it's interesting here, parts of his remains, you guys, when we talk about remains, we're talking about like bones. There's some in Constantinople. We have some of his remains in Scotland, and his skull is kept in Patros to this day. Kind of weird, isn't it? That they kind of kept some of his remains. I don't know. I think some, you know, the Catholic Church kind of venerates some of this stuff, so maybe that was part of it. I'm not sure why. Okay, so you got Andrew crucified. Okay, how about James, the son of Zebedee? Remember, he's one of the two guys in the New Testament that tells us how he died. Well, he was the brother of John. And soon after the church got started, Herod put James to death by the sword. And we know that, so you can put James. There's two James, so just put James 1, I guess. Okay, And yeah, he was put to death by Herod. And that's told to us in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." And this is confirmed by the historian Hippolytus, because Hippolytus says in his book, "James, his brother, when preaching in Judea, was cut off with the sword by Herod the Tetrarch and was buried there." And Eusebius tells us, you know, what happened with James more specifically. Eusebius, the historian, says, "First Stephen was stoned to death by them, and after him, James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother of John, was beheaded." So he was beheaded. James. So you can, yeah, you can put beheaded there. So all he had to do was renounce Jesus. All he had to do was say, "We made it up. It's a hoax. We made it up." How about his brother John? Remember, James and John are the son of Zebedee. Let's look at John. We just talked, one of our questions was, who was one of the disciples that actually lived like along to old age? That was John. But let's look at what happened with John. First of all, he was boiled in a huge basin of oil. He was boiled in oil. Sounds kind of fun, doesn't it? But he lived. He miraculously lived. And this is all during Nero's persecution. He survived, and then he was sentenced to the prison mining camp of Patmos, the island of Patmos. And it was there that he wrote the book of Revelation, was when he was at Patmos. He also wrote, whether that was in Ephesus or on Patmos, he wrote three books in the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John was later freed from the mining prison of Patmos, and he became an elder at the church of Ephesus. And he died around 90 years old. So he lived to be a pretty old guy for that culture, for back then. So he was 90. So John, I would put old age. He was 90. How about Philip? Don't really know too much with Philip, except that he was a missionary in Turkey. He was martyred in the time of Emperor Domitian by hostile Jews that had him tortured, then crucified upside down. And he was buried in the city of Hierapolis. So Philip was crucified. Again, all he had to do was renounce Jesus. All he had to do was say, "We made it up. It was a hoax." Bartholomew, who's also known as Nathaniel, he preached in India and gave them the gospel according to Matthew. He later paid for preaching the gospel there in that area. Unwilling to recant his proclamation of Jesus rising from the dead for what he saw, we know that he was skinned and then crucified upside down in 54 AD. So put skinned and crucified upside, or just crucified. All he had to do was say it was a hoax and renounce Jesus. Thomas. Now I like Thomas. Right, Thomas? Good name, isn't it? He's called, you know, we come up with Thomas, he's the doubting Thomas. He was the one that said to the disciples, when Jesus was appearing to the disciples, Thomas hadn't seen Jesus yet, and they were in one of the rooms, and Thomas is like, "Hey, unless I can see him and put my fingers in the nail holes in his hands, and I can put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." And then it says Jesus appeared, and Thomas falls on the ground by near Jesus' feet and calls him, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas is called Doubting Thomas. And what is interesting is Thomas, the name means seeker of truth. So that's what we are. We're seeker of truth. So Thomas, what happened with him? Well, Hippolytus records that Thomas was an active missionary and he met his fate in India. Hippolytus states, "And Thomas preached to the Parthians, the Medes, the Persians, the Hyrcanians, the Bactrians, and the Margians." I don't know where those people are, but probably there around India, maybe Afghanistan area. It says here that he was thrust through the four members of his body with a pine spear, then tortured with red-hot plates on his body, and finally burned alive. at Calamine, a city of India, and he was buried there in 70 AD. So he was tortured and burned alive. All he had to do was say, we made it up. All he had to do was recant. All he had to do was renounce Jesus. We'll go through one more here. Matthew, the tax collector, the one that's considered a traitor. Tax collectors were considered back then traitors at the Jews, because what the tax collectors were doing is they were getting money from people, like our government does for us. You know, people were paying taxes, and these tax collectors were working for the Romans, and so they were considered traitors. Not only that, most tax collectors were cheats. So if you went to pay your taxes to a tax collector, you would pay your Roman tax, and then the tax collector would go, you know, there's a process and handling fee also. So they were making money off this too. So he was considered a traitor back then. But he died at the end of a halberd, which is like a big pike. He preached the gospel in Parthia and Ethiopia, and he was beheaded at Nod Dava in Ethiopia in 60 AD. So he was beheaded. I think we got like one more here. Okay, so this is James, the son of Alphaeus, so James 2. He was a local missionary in Jerusalem, and he was beaten and stoned to death. So Thaddeus. So he preached Jesus, the gospel, preached Jesus' resurrection Mesopotamia. He may have also preached in Assyria, which is eastern Iraq, and Persia, which is Iran. And he joined Simon the Zealot in preaching also in these areas. And he was killed by being beaten with sticks in 72 AD. Sticks. Yeah. Now, it was beaten with sticks, so it was not a quick death. That's all I'm saying. He was beaten with sticks. And because him and Simon the Zealot teamed up a lot, we know what a zealot was back then. Was Simon was basically a patriot. He was, you know, fighting the Roman occupation of Israel, so he hated Romans. And they would do kind of like what we would call terrorist attacks to the Romans and Roman soldiers and stuff. So he was very, very zealous and passionate about his Jewish heritage. But when he saw Jesus, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he became a zealot for the gospel. And what we know from church tradition, that he preached in Egypt before joining Thaddeus in Persia. And Simon the Zealot, we think he was either crucified or he was hacked to death. Both. Could be crucified or hacked to death. Which? Simon the Zealot. So all these men, all they had to do, remember, these are just fishermen. They're common men. They're nobodies. They had no religious training. They were standing before kings and governors and religious leaders preaching the gospel. And the religious leaders were like, aren't these like fishermen? Where are they getting all this stuff? It was because God was working in them. God's Holy Spirit was in them. And God's Holy Spirit was working in them to preach the gospel and to do it boldly. And they were able to die horrible deaths because not what they believed in. We're going to go touch a little bit about that, but because of what they saw. There's a difference there. We'll look into that next week. But, I think we'll stop there. And thanks. It's good. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, what you've done for us. You know, we look at the Gospels and we see these men but we look at what happened when you changed them through your Spirit. And I just thank you that your Holy Spirit, when, Lord Jesus, we accept you and we believe in you and what you've done for us, you fill us with your Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit never goes away. It's in us forever. And he makes us this powerful for you, Lord, but it also makes us last so that we can be servant of all, because we know our value is in you. And Father, I just thank you for your word this morning, and I lift this name up in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.